We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Well, good evening, everybody. And if you guessed the book of Judges, you were correct. Or if it wasn't a guess, perhaps. Yes, the notes are published on the website, fbcaa.org/docs. Hopefully you can hear me if you are online. We are having a little shortage on the live stream computer, so hopefully it's working, and staff shortage, we'll say, and also a little bit of technical difficulty, but we're in Judges tonight, so take your Bibles and turn there if you would. The book of Judges recounts the history of Israel between Joshua. I remember Moses leading the nation and then followed on by Joshua for a goodly number of years, and then up until the period of Samuel, and the Judges ends and Saul comes onto the scene, and then King David after that. The time period is around 350 years, although there's a larger and closing time period that I'll mention if we have time later this evening. Until God chose Saul to be king, it was actually about 450 years or so total, maybe, between the end of Saul's reign and the beginning or the end of Joshua's reign. In any case, Israel was governed during this time what I'll call theocratically. So God was king. God was the leader of the nation. They were without a human king, but God led them through the law and through the priesthood. Remember, the priests had special ways of discerning the will of God. Although we find out by the end of this period and into the book of 1 Samuel that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision by the prophets. But there were also, during this time period, specially chosen or anointed people called judges or saviors or deliverers, that word means. And they were deliverers in times of oppression by foreign nations. Now, this oppression was not accidental. The oppression was actually from the hand of God because of the Jewish people's violation of His law and the fulfillment of His word that He would punish them in that very way. I'll mention that as well in just a few moments. Let's just look at a couple of key verses. To do that, just turn to chapter 2. I'm going to read, I think, four verses in a row here. Chapter 1 really reaches back into Joshua's kind of history and summarizes what happened at the end of Joshua's life and then right after that. And then in chapter 2, it gives kind of a summary of the situation that we read about in the rest of the book. So Judges chapter 2, verse number 16 says this, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so." Okay, so in obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do that. "And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because those who had oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." Well, that's a sad testimony. Now, there are a number of other key verses that I've called out here for the book of Judges, but I'm going to do it a little differently than what I have done before, and that's because I've selected key repetitive verses now. So those verses we just read are kind of summary verses, but here I'm going to share with you several that are repeated throughout the book. some variation of the following wording occurs in 8 verses. And it says this, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then sometimes it adds, "And they served the Baals," the Baals, B-A-A-L-S, or Baalim, the false idolatrous gods. That occurs in chapter 2, twice in 3, once in 4, once in 6, once in 8, once in 10, and once in 13, that same exact phrase. So the author is trying to get a point across here, okay? Again, these notes are available on the computer, so you don't have to write all this if you're taking notes, but you obviously may if you'd like. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. About 5 times, the following phrase is repeated. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they did evil. They got the consequences of that evil. They cried out to the Lord in chapter 3 a couple times, 4, 6, and 10. And so then God heard their cry, had pity on them, like we read in chapter 2 here, and brought them deliverance. And then through a judge, raised up a judge, brought them deliverance, and then the cycle repeated again and again and again over 350 to 450 years. Another repeated phrase is this, 4 verses. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, so if you've read that before in your Bible, you know that. You've got familiar with that. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, so there's no central authority that could control what was going on in the nation. And of course, central control is not the solution to all the problems. If it's a good central authority, that's good. But if it's a bad one, then it's just doubly bad as well. And then finally, the phrase, the land had rest. The land had rest occurs in chapter 3 a couple times. I'll read those. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. He was one of the early judges in the book. Chapter 3, verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. This is under Ehud. And the land had rest for 80 years. Wow, so there's 120 years just between the two of those things. So that's good, but plenty of time, several generations for them to go astray again. And then you see Shamgar there at the end of chapter 3. So the land had rest. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. The Lord, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, I have a short section on doctrine. And just call out God's justice and God's mercy are on repeated display throughout the book. God fulfilled his promises multiple times. Let me go to Leviticus with you here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus in chapter 26. There are a couple chapters in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26 is one and Deuteronomy 28 is another where God promises blessing for their obedience and cursing for their disobedience if they choose that route. And so as our brother taught us in Zephaniah, they kind of chose their outcome, right? Didn't you say that? You can go A or you can go B. Well, if you go A, it's this. If you go B, it's this. You know, choose your own adventure. So they chose B, you know, the bad way, and they got their adventure, so to speak. But Leviticus 26, back in verse 17, says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues. So there we have the promise that God says, look, if you, back in verse 14, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes or your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, he says, here's what I'm going to do to you. Here's what I'm going to do. And of course, this was for their good because that warning was designed to do what? Keep them from doing the dumb, bad, sinful thing that was also deadly and dangerous for them. Warning, stay away from that, stay on this side of the fence, and all will be well. But they just didn't do that, human nature being what it is. Always dissatisfied with what we have, right? If we have all these nice things from God, we're always dissatisfied. We want something else. And then we find out the blessing evaporates, as they did. So time and time again, that happened in the centuries summarized by the book of Judges. Now, how about literary features in the book? Well, a commonly noted feature of the book is this cyclical nature. And it's not that the book is so much of a genius literary layout. It's just simply recounting the cyclical nature of the history that happened amongst the people. But they disobeyed God. God fulfilled his promise of punishment. As we said, Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. But there are other interesting literary features in the book. I mean, there's poetry in the book. You remember the Song of Deborah, chapter 5? Long poetic section. It's 31 verses. I don't have any other ones happen to be memorized on the top of my head, but I'm just looking here. That Jotham gives a parable, a parable of the trees to that went out to anoint a king over them, and they went to the olive tree and the fruit tree and the vine and the bramble bush. Remember that story? So fables there. Riddles. Do you remember a riddle that happened in the book of Judges? Out of the eater something to eat, and out of the strong something sweet. Samson gives the riddle, and it was tough for them to figure out without cheating, without getting the riddle from his girlfriend, we'll say. But anyway, riddles. A very excellent storytelling here. You know, you read the story of Jephthah, and you can almost sense that something bad is coming when he makes a vow that the first thing that comes out of the door of his house is going to be sacrificed to God. And I don't know all the details of how that all turned out, but it was a rash vow. It was a dumb vow. I mean, what did he think was going to come out of the front door of his house? A goat or a bull or a sheep or something like that? Anyway, interesting storytelling there. The order of the events in the book is actually, I learned in my study, not strictly chronological. You know, I'm kind of a guy that likes to have things laid out in nice order, you know, so that's my science or engineering mindset. So just give me the facts in order, you know, but literary works don't necessarily do that. In this case, it seems that the author starts in the southern part of the kingdom in Judah and sweeps his way north as he reviews the history of the nation of Israel during the period of the judges. Pretty interesting way to do it, for sure. Now, I also did a search of the phrase, these two words, judged Israel. And I saw the many times that God raised up a judge to deliver the nation from its idolatrous depravity. So the list of judges that we learned by doing that search, and there are a couple others as well, is 10 in length. Okay. Now, if you happen to find more, please let me know. But it's an interesting study to do. You could just read through and just mark down. Judge number 1, judge number 2, judge number 3. It almost sounds like a homeschool homework assignment to me. Sorry, guys, if that gave your mom an idea for an assignment for you, but it's only 10, and it's a short, relatively short read, but an excellent one. Now listen to this. You have Othniel. You have Shamgar. Some of these names are quite something. There's an easier name, Deborah. Deborah was the judge, assisted by, do you remember who her, I call him her assistant? Remember who that was? Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Yes, Barak, you could say, or Barak, yep. Then there's Gideon. Then there's Tola. He just gets a couple verses. Jephthah, guy named Ibzan, I-B-Z-A-N. Elon, we know that name a lot today, Elon, huh? Abdon. Samson, there's a well-known one. So there's a total of 10. And of those, Deborah gets chapters 4 and 5. Gideon gets chapters 6, 7, and 8. Jephthah gets chapters 11 and 12, and Samson gets chapters 13 through 16, so four chapters. So those four out of the 10 get special emphasis in the book, and it might do you well if you were studying to think a little bit on why is that? Why are these ones so significant that they get that amount of time? Well, maybe just more historically significant in the larger scope of things, or maybe there's something that comes up about them later on in the scripture. For instance, one of the scriptures that is related to Judges, they're not many, actually, they're only a handful, and some of those connections are pretty weak if you look into them. Suggestions about connections between Judges and the New Testament that people think are there, I look at them and I say, well, I'm not so sure. I can see verbal parallels, but Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, 33, it alludes to someone who stops the mouths of lions. Now, that could be either Daniel in the lion's den, or that could be Samson, because you remember he killed a lion himself. So perhaps that is the case. But anyway, the author is not named in our book here. It's not like Mr. Judge wrote the book. It's titled because of the people that are featured in it. But like a lot of the other historical books, we don't have an author listed for it. But Samuel is just as likely as any other possibility. Samuel being at the end, kind of closing the period of the judges and opening the period of the kings, a man who was given over to the things of God, was connected to the priesthood from his youth, and knew probably the history quite well. We can place the authorship date sometime probably around 1000 BC, because the author says in chapter 1 of Judges, let's see here, chapter 1:21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So at the time that the author wrote, what that means is that the Jebusites were still there. Now, when David came along, remember, he drove the Jebusites out, which would have been later, after the 1000 BC period, so in the 900s sometime. So that the book had to be written up before that point in time. So perhaps Samuel, perhaps around 1000 BC, after the events had been done, but the history had been passed down from orally from generation to generation. Now, related scriptures. What can we do here finding related scriptures? I looked up in Logos Bible software, they had 8 different scriptures connected by allusion or echo or quote to the New Testament. Give you a couple of them. One of them was that they connected Samson to Jesus. They said, because Samson was a Nazarite, remember Nazarite, the Nazarite vow, couldn't have strong drink, alcohol, fruit of the vine, didn't cut his hair. And the text in Matthew 2:23 says that Jesus was called a Nazarene. And so some have connected Nazirite with Nazarene and thought maybe they're the same. I think that connection is tenuous myself. Perhaps better would be Samson and John the Baptist, because both from birth were supposed to be fulfill these Nazirite restrictions on themselves. And of course, you know, Samson disobeyed that along later in his life, had his hair cut, dealt with some things that were unclean, dead bodies and things that he wasn't supposed to touch. So that is a connection that's quite possible. In Acts 13, Paul is quoted by Luke as saying that God gave them judges for about 450 years, and that number is a bit different than what I cited above of 350 that seems to be the timeline of the book. A couple things. One, the book of Judges doesn't have to cover the whole period of time. That's one thing. Another, 1 Kings 6:1 says that from the Exodus until the building of the temple in the fourth year of Solomon was 480 years. So we do have a hard number of years there to fill up. Most of that's filled up by the judges, but there are some of those 480 years. 4 of those are Solomon's reign. 40 of those are King David's reign. So that brings us down to 436. And then you have 40 years more or less of Saul's reign. So that brings us down somewhere just under 400. It's a little bit slippery to get the exact dates, as you might know from your study, if you have studied that subject at all in the Old Testament. So whether it was beginning of Saul's reign or David's reign or whatever, you have the book of Ruth. Remember, Ruth was written during the period of the Judges, so that's in the mix somewhere towards the latter part of that. We gave the dates. What did we give the dates there? 1100 or 1200, something like that. You can look in the notes from last week and see that. But anyway, the overlapping timelines, the uncertainty, the kind of geographical centered focus and Judges not having, you know, everything laid out by dates. At least you get an idea of the scope of the time that passed before there was a formalized government in the nation of Israel. We already talked about Samson's strength with regard to the lions. So let's think about the place of Judges in the Bible storyline. Judges, of course, in the canonical order, sits between Joshua and Ruth and the start of the monarchy. You remember in Joshua, the people began to conquer the land as directed by God, and they got a good bit of distance into that project, but Judges 1 and 2 tell us they didn't finish the task. We know they hadn't finished it in the book of Joshua. There was much land yet remained unconquered, but they didn't finish the job. It tells us in certain parts here in Judges that, you know, up in the north, Dan didn't take care of that, and the Jebusites, of course, remained, and others throughout the sprinkled throughout the area. So they served the Lord, though, as long as Joshua was alive, and as long as the elders that outlived Joshua were alive. And it says that in chapter 2, verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That's sad to me, you know, but here it is. Parents either not teaching their children, or let's not always blame the parents. Sometimes the parents teach the children about the Lord, and what happens to the children? They ignore it. They go there, that's old foolish religious stuff. I'm not going to go down that road. I've got my own things to do, whatever. So it could be a combination of both. It can be, you know, lack of diligence on the part of one generation to teach the next. It could be a rebelliousness on the part of the next generation to ignore the earlier generation. So anyway, they served the Lord while those leaders were alive, but then they fell into spiritual decline and eventually idolatry. And so Judges becomes for us a warning, which we'll look at in the lesson section in a moment, but also it becomes preparatory for what God was going to do to set up a king. And eventually God was going to set up a king, because Deuteronomy 17 predicted it, said when you have a king, then he's supposed to do X, Y, and Z, or not do A, B, and C. And we know that the storyline of the scripture has a prominent place for David and his monarchy, for the son of David, Jesus, who would come. So that was going to occur in due course, and the people of Israel could have trusted God to give them a king at the right time. That would have been David, but they wanted something sooner, and that ended up being King Saul. All right, as far as the outline goes, three major outline headings. First of all is the introduction in chapters 1 through 3, 4, where we look at the conquest of the land that's not completed. And then we look at a summary of the book of Judges and what the whole book is really about. You read the first two chapters, you pretty much got the idea of what the book is all about. Then we go to chapters 3 through 16, and we see cycles of apostasy, oppression, and relief. Cycles. You see Mesopotamia and Othniel. You see Moab and Ehud. You see Philistia and Shamgar. You see Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, and Jair, Ammon, Jephthah, you see Ibzan, all these judges we mentioned before, and then, of course, Samson plays a major role with the Philistines, who are oppressing the people of Israel from mainly down south in the southwest, where we call Gaza today, the Ashdod and all those other cities of Philistia. And then in chapter 17 through 21, you have two examples of apostasy. In chapter 17, you have this guy named Micah who has images, and he hires a priest, and the Danites to the north follow that priest away from the central altar that's down south in Judea. And then secondly, you have the Levite who has a concubine, and you remember how she is abused and cut up. He cuts her up and sends her body throughout the nation and calls to war against the Benjamites. And so 19, 20, and 21 cover that sordid history in the nation of Israel. Terrible, terrible stuff. As far as lessons, we'll just go through a handful of them before we close tonight. First of all, let's think about the spiritual cycles that the nation of Israel went through. You probably have experienced a few spiritual cycles in your life, haven't you? Ups and downs, back and forth. We failed. God has been gracious. He's restored us, only then to repeat the cycle again. If we've had temptation, we fall into it again. We've done things we ought not to have done. But God is gracious, and I'm thankful for that. I know you are too, that God will forgive. But he does ask us to come back to him. He does ask us to be obedient to him. And there's nothing carnal about that, just being obedient. Another thing that we learn here, and you can see it in the last verse, again, of Judges. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, fact. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. People have a tendency, we learn from this repeated phrase in the book, people have a tendency to think what they're doing is right. What they do is they build up a moral code in their brain and that use it to justify themselves, following their own self-centered moral code, even when they've been told that it's going to lead to destruction. No, God won't see that. God won't do that. Where is the Lord? The Lord won't do one thing, either A or B. He's out of the picture. Or who cares? That's all fake. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and you get justification. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Not what was right, but what was right in his own eyes, in his own thinking. And so I will caution us tonight that we not get into a situation where we go off and create our own moral code. This is the moral code right here in God's Word. That's where we get it from, and we need to stick there. Third point, God used to be his judges some very flawed people. God can use you too, I take from that lesson. But you think of Samson and all his immorality. Think of Gideon and his kind of wimpiness at first, you know, weakness. Jephthah, the immorality there, the rash vow and all of that. These guys, I mean, of course, this whole thing is, you know, we're talking about war and tribal stuff and killing people and all this. I mean, it's not like, you know, made for, you know, children's Sunday school class or whatever. It's pretty bad. But their sinfulness, their leadership was not as good as it could have been because of their wickedness. And they're cautionary tales for us. People that have power, people even that are chosen by God for a good task, can go astray. So let's be cautious and ask God to help us not to do that. Another lesson, they didn't get rid of the pagan idolaters of the land altogether. They were incompletely obedient. Incomplete obedience can lead to serious problems. These people that they left became thorns in Israel's side. They intermarried with them. They followed their idolatrous practices, temptations that led them to sin. Plus, there were just people there that could turn against them as enemies and fight them. So incomplete obedience leads to serious problems. You might find that if you don't root out a sin from the very base roots of it, that it will come back again. If you don't obey God completely, then you will find problems later on. Another lesson, godly leadership is needed to help God's people do the right thing. But its effect is only temporary. So two lessons really built into one about leadership. Leaders can help the people do well. They can override people who want to do bad things. They can help people be encouraged to do good things. You see that? Both things can be involved in leadership. But that effect is only temporary. When the leader dies, there's a little bit of a tail to their leadership, and then people that know that person and follow his ways die off as well, and then what I call the reversion to mean happens again. What is that? The reversion to mean is like the statistics kind of go back to what they normally tend to historically. So the nation of Israel, they're obedient under the rule of these judges, the judge dies, and then everything kind of just reverts back to the way it was in disobedience. Reversion to the mean of human existence, which is that there's none good and no, not one. They all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what Israel's case was. That average, normal historical practice was a departure from the living God and a return to idolatry, a violation of the opening commandments of the Decalogue. And so it reminds us that without spiritual labor, you will tend to revert to your average condition. Does that make sense? You have to put in maintenance, spiritual maintenance. You have to put in effort, work. God's working in you. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if you just sit there and put it into neutral gear and a transmission, take your foot off the gas, take your hands off the steering wheel, what's going to happen to the car of your life? It's just going to go careening around wherever it goes and crash into some ditch or some tree or something like that, and it's going to be a problem. So without labor, you tend to revert to that sinful tendency. So keep on keeping on for the Lord, my friends, and learn the lessons from the book of Judges. But learn, too, in the midst of the lessons for our practical conduct, that God is sovereign, that God judges, that God hears the cry of the penitent for help, and that God will save those people by his grace who call unto him. So learn that lesson very much as well. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be together tonight to hear from your word. Lord, we pray for those of us that aren't able to be here tonight, some traveling, some doing ministry work on our behalf, Jansen and Kaylee, for example, and we pray for them that you grant them safe passage and a restful evening tonight as they spend time together as a family and in ministering. We love you, Lord, and thank you for these truths that we can glean from a quick overview, a glance at the book of Judges. In Jesus' name, amen.